Right. Exodus 29, you see the heading there is the consecration of the priest. Last week we studied about the garments, and probably the main thing, once again, to take away from the garments is the fact that the garments described most in the book of Exodus are the garments of the high priest. The high priest is one that symbols and pictures Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 8 and 9 really lay that out. If you ever want a commentary on that, Hebrews 8 and 9 is a great thing to read to understand Jesus as the high priest. So it spends this inordinate amount of time describing in detail all the garments of the high priest. Then there's that one sentence where it says, oh yeah, and the other priests, yeah, make the clothes out of this. Okay, going back to the high priest, and then it goes on. See, the regular priests just get one verb, or one sentence in this whole section. Big thing to take away. The garments that are important are Christ's garments and Christ's garments alone. It is not important what you bring to the table. It is not important what clothes you wear, because essentially and eventually we are going to be wearing the clothes of the high priest. We're going to be wearing Jesus Christ himself. That's a huge thing to understand. Now, after they've made all these garments, they now need to consecrate the priest. Consecrate is just a fancy term for setting aside for special purpose. So that begs the question, who in here is consecrated? All right, who in here is a Christian? Who in here is consecrated? There we go. Yeah, now you're starting. You have been set aside for a very special purpose. So as we study this, we're going to be seeing some very interesting stuff of what to do with Aaron and his sons as the priests. All right, let's dive into it. Exodus 29. This is what you do to consecrate them, i.e. set them aside for special service, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect and some fine wheat flour without yeast. Make bread and cakes mixed with oil and wafers spread with oil. Sorry, Atkins people. Put them in a basket and present them in it along with the bull and two rams, and bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by a skillfully woven waistband, put the turban on his head, and attach the sacred diadem to the turban, i.e., just get him dressed. This is where it starts getting interesting. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Now, I'm not going to do a repeat from what I did a couple years ago. For those of you that weren't here, I actually had Brian, bless his heart, poured, I think it wasn't a gallon, it was a quart of vegetable oil on my head, and it just ran all the way down. And it was really just, you know, it's fascinating because I still have the pair of jeans that I wore at that time. And it still smells like I'm a big giant French fry. It's just, especially when it comes out of the dryer. Oh yeah, Heather loves washing that particular thing. Yeah, the anointing oil. We're going to talk a little bit more about this because we're going to get to the section of the anointing oil. So please understand, this wasn't like they took some oil and sprinkled it on his head. It was supposed to go everywhere. Well, Mark, how do you know that? Well, let's see. I wonder if there might be a scripture reference that we could turn. Well, good. I'm glad you added it. It's not up on the PowerPoint. You actually have to turn to it. It's a short psalm, so keep your finger here. Turn to the book of Psalms 133. Psalms 133. And let's see if we have any scripture passages that back up the idea that there's supposed to be a lot of oil and it's supposed to go everywhere. So glad you guys asked such good questions. Psalm 133. Are we there? Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. That's where it's at, somewhere around there. Page 465, if you're using the Bibles, and if not, just use your little tabs, you'll get there. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes. So this oil was supposed to go everywhere, and apparently this oil symbolizes the idea of unity that we have in the Spirit. You'll also find out quickly that the Spirit is often referred to in this anointing way. What do I have up on PowerPoint, Dave? See, I didn't prepare my... Yeah, okay, go back. Good. The anointing, that's right. Because if you take a look forward in chapter 30, we hit the anointing oil. I talk more about how that's the Spirit of God. So you're supposed to anoint them with oil, and it's supposed to just go absolutely all over the place. Verse 8, bring your sons and dress them in tunics and put headbands on them, then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. In this way, you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. And we get the first mention of this idea of ordaining a priest. Now, I was actually rather upset after studying this in detail. I feel I have been lied to so much in my vows. I, as you know, am a pastor. I went through the seminary education, and then they did this special thing called ordaining. They ordained me into the priesthood. And I remember them pulling out this scripture passage and this scripture passage. So I wanted to know, what does it exactly mean to be ordained, and how often does it show up in scripture? You will be shocked to know that there are only three times this is mentioned in Scripture, all of them here in this section of Exodus. And then the question gets begged, what does it mean to be ordained? What does the word ordain actually mean? Isn't this so sad that I'm like an ordained pastor and I had no idea what ordained means? I thought it just meant, you know, hey, I have lots of power and can tell people what to do. That's what I thought ordaining was. Oh, come on, that was funny. My goodness. So I had to look it up, because as you read through the Hebrew, you find out that the word ordain is actually a euphemism for just a special phrase that shows up, again, only in these certain passages. The phrase, you're ready to write this down, very magical. You are to fill the hands. That's what it means to ordain someone into the priesthood. You fill their hands. Yeah, good. That's the exact stare I had as I'm looking at my computer screen going, so what does that mean? What are you filling their hands with? Some people talk about how eventually they're going to slaughter the bull and they're going to present a wave offering, and it's going to be the meat, the bull breast and thigh are going to be waved, and that's what you fill the hands with. And I don't know, I just wasn't satisfied with that concept, because I started to remember that very often priests would take their hands and lay them on things. And it talks about how this laying is essentially a transfer of something. What could it be a transfer of? Here we go. Now we go to PowerPoint. Leviticus 16, this is in the great section talking about the Day of Atonement, when there are supposed to be some goats around, and eventually one goat gets sent off into Never Never Land, never to be seen or heard from again. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. So in other words, hold it up there right there. In other words, apparently, when you are ordained, and again, if I were going to be talking about the priesthood, who here belongs to the priesthood? Raise a hand if you... Okay, who here is a Christian? Good, raise your hand. Now, who here is part of the priesthood? Yeah, that's right. First Peter lays that out absolutely beautifully. So apparently, your hands have been filled with sins of other people. Isn't that an interesting concept? The people that you have a burden for. Parents, you have been filled, your hands have been filled with the sins of your children, and you are to pray for your children. Children, your hands have been filled with the sins of your parents. Maybe your grandparents or great-grandparents. You are to confess and to lay that stuff at the foot of the cross, not on a goat's head right now. We've got a much better sacrificial system. Sacrifice once and for all, Jesus Christ. He on the great Day of Atonement, Calvary 2,000 years ago, we are to confess those sins. If you have friends or neighbors or coworkers or classmates that are unbelievers, apparently a burden gets placed upon you as a priest that you now carry with that the sins of those people. Now, this hopefully shouldn't come as too much of a shock, because most people that I run into tell me very honestly, I have a great burden for my children. I have a great burden for my parents. I do want to pray for my coworkers and my neighbors and my classmates and my friends and the people that don't know Jesus Christ. I want to pray for them. You are fulfilling the priesthood. You have been ordained. Your hands have been filled with those sins. Now, interestingly enough, I kept searching to find out, is that the only thing your hands are filled with? Luckily not, because apparently another thing that we get to carry around with us, another thing we get to bear in our hands, is the Holy Spirit itself. Are you sure about that? Do you have any scripture passage to back you up? I'm so glad you asked once again. Luke chapter 4, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Do I have another one up there? No, I don't. When you saw the apostles walking through the towns, they were often laying their hands on people. They would arrive into a church and they said, hey, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they're like, no, we've been baptized with John by repentance, but we haven't gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. How do you think that Holy Spirit transfer took place? The laying on of hands. Now, again, I don't want you to think of some magical, you know, cool power in these fingertips or anything. Obviously, this is all God's actions, but it is something that we carry with us, and we would say that theologically, that would be correct. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we get to carry that to the people we meet. You get to carry that to your children. Maybe when your children are sleeping, go in there and lay your hands on them. Maybe when your friends are sleeping. No, don't do it to your friends. That'd be really freaky. And hopefully you're not around when your friends are sleeping. But this is that power of the touch, that we have the ordination. We have been ordained. We have had our hands filled with sins. We've had our hands filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought that was a neat thing. I wish someone would have pointed that out to me when I became a pastor. That would have probably clarified my job just a wee bit more. But alas, they didn't. So I had to stumble on this stuff all on my own. Isn't it interesting when you start studying the Bible, all the great things that start coming to you? Yes. Okay, so let's keep going. So again, you're all ordained. Your hands have been filled. And that's what it means to be ordained. Filled hands. Verse 10, bring the bowl to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the presence of the entrance of the tent of meeting, then take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. That was the choicest parts. I've never had a bull's kidney before. I think I saw some people eat it on Fear Factor once, but apparently it's a good part. The best parts were to be sacrificed to God, laid on the altar and absolutely burned up. They were not allowed to eat it. Verse 14, but burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its offal. Yes, outside the camp. Does anyone know what the offal is? It's the stuff. It's the stuff. It's the offal. Isn't that a great name for it? It's offal. Now, how come they can't change that in TV? I'd like to see some TV people. Holy offal! You know, I think it'd be pretty interesting. Was that bad? Are we recording this? Okay. What does it mean to take the bull's flesh and his hide and his offal out the camp? It is a sin offering. There were certain portions that were deemed unclean, certain portions that almost were like the sin-bearing portions of the bull. Now, again, all along, I have asserted that absolutely everything here is pointing to Jesus Christ. When we took a look at the Passover, I contended that it's not that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is every portion of the Passover. So the question again gets asked, what about this hide and this offal and this horrible stuff that gets sacrificed outside? Does that refer to Jesus Christ? And I say, yes, it does. Yeah, I won't even say it. Hebrews chapter 13. The high priest carries the blood of animals in the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy. What are we supposed to do about it? Keep going. Through his own blood, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that every single piece, every portion, even the nasty, yucky parts, are pointing to Jesus Christ? And we would say Jesus Christ was none other than sin in the flesh. The sins of the world, he didn't bear them on his hands. He bore them all through his body. He bore everything. The great sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, everyone's sins was laid upon him. And when that sacrifice was made, it was done once and for all. Hallelujah. We are now forgiven and clean by his sacrifice. Amazing stuff. I thought it was fascinating that every portion goes to Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its heads. Now, out of curiosity, once again, we read the laying of hands. What do you think that symbolizes, once again, the laying on of hands to an animal that's about to be killed? You're transferring the sins. Please understand this in the greatest possible way. Do pastors need to ask for forgiveness? Do pastors sin and need a great sacrifice for them as well? The answer is yes. Please never put me up on a pedestal where you think I don't sin, because I do it all the time and I enjoy it tremendously. No, I don't enjoy it tremendously. I do it all the time. Sin is happening all over the place. I'm not going to sit here and air my dirty laundry or anything, but it is an important thing that you realize that even pastors need prayer. I covet the prayers that you give to me for not only forgiveness of mistakes that I make, and I will continue to make them, I promise you, for the next 50 years here at Searchlight, I promise I'll make lots of mistakes. And I pray for your forgiveness and your love and your mercy. I also pray for strength and encouragement. That's something that I think all pastors, I'd love to preach this to a group of pastors. Wouldn't that be fun? Yeah, they would take me outside and stone me. All right. Okay, where am I at? Where am I at? 16? Am I really back there? I thought we moved faster. 16. Yeah, I moved faster. Wow, I was already in the next chapter. Slaughter it and take the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the inner parts and legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. Take the other ram and essentially lay his hands on its head. Slaughter it. Take some of its blood and do something very interesting. This is called the ordaining ram. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, thumbs up, and on the big toes of their right feet. Doesn't that sound kind of odd to you? Yeah, every time I run into something, I have to stop and go, gosh, what in the world is being talked about here? What is this whole put some blood on the earlobe and on the thumb and on the foot? It was fascinating listening to a bunch of other pastors preach on this, and luckily, one commentary was bold enough to say, we have absolutely no idea what this refers to, and then it moves on. I was like, hey, well, thank you for at least being honest, because I think sometimes we make up some stuff. And so the question, once again, why the earlobe, why the thumb, and why the toe? I mean, we could kind of symbolize this a little bit, like, you know, the ear, because we're supposed to hear from God, and our thumbs, because it's our hands, and we work for God, and our toe, because we take the gospel out wherever we go, right? You can kind of do it. And it was funny because I listened to pastor after pastor preach on this, and they all said the exact same thing. And I said to myself, how come they're not quoting any scripture? Well, it's because they have no scripture to back themselves up. But I found some scripture to back up my point of view. I think this is a very, very fascinating passage, not because of how it's presented here, but later on in the book of Leviticus. Let me prep this for you. You could imagine that oftentimes pastors feel a sense of honor, and as well they should. They got the garments, and they got the ephod, and the breastplate, and the Urim and Thummim, and they have all this great stuff, and it's supposed to be for honor and dignity, and that's really great. And then they have this special ordaining rite, and the earlobe, and the thumbs and the toes, and I bet they probably felt pretty special. And I searched through, and I found out that there's only one other time in all of Scripture where you use the ear, the thumb, and the toe. You would think as a pastor, you're like, this should be preserved for just me. I'm the special person. No one else should be able to do anything. The interesting thing is who it's referred to in the book of Leviticus. If you want to write this down, I might even have a PowerPoint. Do I have any PowerPoint up there? No, I don't. Go back. Leviticus 14. Write that in your Bibles. We're not going to turn there, but I'll tell you exactly what it is. There were a group of people that had the worst luck in the world. They were people that would develop infectious skin rashes. We would call those people lepers. Good. I'm glad you didn't say anything else. Lepers. We call them pastors. And no. Jesus. You call no, death. No. Lepers. And these people had the worst luck known to mankind. Because if you developed a skin rash and something that was infectious and it had special qualities to it, you would be classified as a leper. And what would you have to do as a leper? You would have to leave everything that you knew. If you were married, guess what? Say goodbye to the wifey. If you had kids, guess what? Say goodbye to the kids. Last time I checked, leprosy was also a universal non-discriminatory disease. So sure, it was an equal opportunity disease. So women, if you got infected, you had to leave your family, your husband, your kids, your parents, everyone, and you had to go somewhere special. Where was that? A leper colony outside the camp. And these people could not approach anyone normal. They could not approach anyone that was clean, especially a priest. And they had to yell from afar. That's why when you read through the Gospels, you hear the lepers yelling out, unclean, unclean. That's why they're yelling to Jesus all the time. It's not like Jesus is deaf. They're yelling to him from afar, Son of David, have mercy on us. And these lepers had to go through a life of isolation. Now, I don't know if that's a really hard concept to understand. It really is, because we are such a friendly society. We're such a social society. Everything revolves around doing things with other people. Sometimes we like our alone time, and that's great. But could you imagine 24/7, you were either A, by yourself, or B, with other infectious, leprous people. In other words, when you looked around, all you saw were other nasty, disgusting, gross, infected people. That was your whole life. Until hopefully maybe one day your rash went away. And if that happened, chances are you would want to stay away from the other lepers because you don't want to catch anything that they got. And if you were able to see some improvement, you could go to the priest and ask the priest if you could be proclaimed clean. If you could be proclaimed non-infectious, clean again in the eyes of God and of his church. And so the priest would take a look at your skin, determine if it was, and if it was, then there'd be this huge sacrificial offering made in thanksgiving, and you would gladly give it because you could finally come and be a part of your family once again, see your kids riding their little chariots around, and little Susie in her first tunic dress. It would be a wonderful thing. And after the blood was spilled, guess what you had to do with it? You had to take some of it and put it on your right earlobe, your right thumb, and the big toe on your right foot. I was shocked. I could just imagine being a priest back in those days when this law is being given, because it's like, hey, we got the blood on the earlobe, thumb, and toe gig, and no one else does. And the next thing you know, you are being categorized in the same category. The same way that you are made clean and presentable to God is the same way a leper, the lowest class of society, is being cleaned. And all the pastors crumbled to the ground, saying it's not fair. Because I wonder not what God is saying about lepers. I wonder what God's saying about people ordained in the ministry. Sorry, who here is ordained? Oh, good, we're getting better at it, good. In God's sight, whether you are a priest ordained or a leprous, infectious, nasty outsider, it's all the same to him. The same ceremony gets you in. So
Same thing nowadays. Whether you grow up in the church, going to Sunday school every week, sitting and listening to boring sermons on Sundays, you grew up that way, or if you happen to be someone that just came into the faith recently, the exact same process happens. You don't need to take anything and put it on your earlobe or your thumb or your toe. All you need to do is come to the same exact thing that makes us all clean, and that's the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. I found that terribly fascinating. I don't think it has anything to do with hearing of God, works of God, or walking with God. I think it has everything to do with the fact that we have been joined together with another class of citizens. Same thing goes on nowadays. Maybe you know someone that's, quote, infectious and dirty and on the outside. They're on the outside of the camp and they walk around in their own crowd with other infectious, dirty people. Same thing happens. All they need to do is but come to the priest, and they will get the same gift that you and I have already received. Absolutely amazing. So we keep going. Oh, there is one other time when that word lobe does show up. Exodus 21. When you take a servant that wishes to be a slave for life, and you pierce his ear. Isn't it interesting that where does this blood show up? Earlobe. Yeah. I wonder if there's a tie back into that as well. That these priests are not just special, they're slaves of the Father. Slaves in the priesthood. Okay, so we keep going. Sprinkle some blood on against the altar on all sides. You notice there's a lot of blood around. I don't think we'd be able to hack it, personally. Take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and their garments, and he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Take from the ram the fat tail, the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take a loaf and a cake made with oil and wafer. Sorry, Atkins people. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. You ever wondered where the wave came from? Didn't come from no excitable fans in, Anaheim, It's okay right here. The wave offering, baby. Should we try it? Ready, ready, and... Ah! You guys are... I wish the people on the CD could watch you guys. You're pretty funny looking. The wave offering. So they take this and they'd wave it before the Lord, a sense of offering that we're giving this to the Lord. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, an offering made to the Lord by fire. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. This was part of the way that the priests were fed. The priests were not allowed to go out and hold separate extra jobs. They were to take some of the food from the sacrifices and eat it themselves or give it to their family as well. Consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belonged to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the regular share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is to be the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. Verse 29, take note. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Isn't it interesting that for these priests, they were to wear the garments of their parents, their father. And this garment would be definitely stained with blood, smell like a giant French fry of oil, probably have a lot of perspiration. That's what it was supposed to be passed on. And so the question gets asked once again, because it still happens today. Y'all are living in hand-me-down clothes. Maybe not literal clothes, but you have been passed something by your parents. Strange thing is you're also passed stuff on to your children. How many of here would love to have their children grow up to become people of prayer? Are you going to pass it down? Are you praying? Are you wearing the garment of prayer? prayer that your child sees you on your knees or praying every night, every day? How do you expect your child to become a man or a woman of prayer if they have no garment to get passed down to them? How many people here would love to have their children be readers of the Bible? Yeah, a lot fewer of you are starting to raise your hand because you know this is getting bad, isn't it? So the question has to be asked, are you passing that on? Is that something that, if it's important to have your children do it, are you doing it to yourself? This happens all the time in Christian schools. How many people here would like to have their children grow up with a moral upbringing? Yeah? So the question is, are you passing it down? Not sending them to a Christian school. That's great. That's wonderful. God bless Christian schools everywhere. But what else are they seeing? Are they watching something else? What garments do you pass down to your children? Because it's a true thing. We will pass on the very nature that we are. And I've told you this before, and my wife absolutely hates it, but I am becoming my father. My mom's here, by the way. She's right over there, yeah. So I can say this. That's mom. Yeah, I got rid of dad, and then mom comes. Isn't it amazing how that happens? We can only handle one of them at a time. That's why. No, it just worked out this way. I'm becoming my father. You will become the parents that you have. And if you are interested in having your children be children of prayer, children of the book, children with moral upbringing, you have to start now. Put the phony excuse away of, well, I'm not going to impose anything on my child. I'll just let them discover things on their own. You know what they're going to discover? You know who they're hanging out with? Do you know what TV they're watching? I could tell you exactly what kind of children they'll grow up to be. Happens all the time. Then you get teenagers and they drag them into my office or drag them over to Heather and they say, what happened to my kid? And you got to ask the question, what have you been passing down? If this is important, you will pass down those garments. And I think it also happens with faith. I think it happens with faith. That if you are someone who brings your child to grow up in the knowledge that they are loved and forgiven in Jesus Christ, they will have that. Now, it's not to say that they'll take that for the rest of their life. There may come a time that they totally reject all that. But you've given it to them. You've given them the clothes. If they want to throw them away, they can throw them away. At least you've given it. You haven't let them to go scrounging in the garbage cans and trying to find something else to fulfill. You're giving them that thing. It's an absolute wonderful thing. Give your child the right things. It always happens that, you know, Jacob's starting to talk back and everything like that. And then it's funny because eventually he'll yell, right? And you know what my response is? Don't you yell! Yelling is so wrong! What's wrong with you? Hey, Dad, can I smoke? No, smoking's bad. You know, we got to take a look. What are you passing down to your children? It's a great... I don't smoke, by the way, just so you know. Well, not often. No. Move on. I'm getting in trouble. Here we go. Moving on. So the garments are passed on. Verse 31, take the ram for the ordination, cook the meat in the sacred place. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons would eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They'd eat these offerings by which the atonement was made for their ordination and consecration, but no one else may eat them because they are sacred. Don't touch my food. Don't eat my chocolate waxy donuts. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Do you ever get the feeling that God is not interested in making instant Christians? Have you noticed that? He doesn't want you to take your little Idahoan potato flakes and toss a little water in it, and boom, you got, you know, garlic mashed potatoes. Every time we see a description, it's going to happen in a little while too, you get the sense that God is interested in taking you through a length of time and a process. Why isn't my life working out better now? Why can't I have things now? Why am I still struggling with this sin? How come I can't be perfect now? You know what? It's going to take some time. Take some time. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. Question, has your life touched the altar of God? Has your life been touched
by God? And if the answer is yes, guess what? You are now holy and sacred to the Lord. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You belong to God. Hate to turn the screws on you a little bit, but that's exactly what that means. Doesn't want you to hop on the altar and then Monday through Saturday hop off and run around outside the camp. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Verse 38, this is what you're to offer on the altar regularly each day. You will be shocked. Two lambs, a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil, a quarter of a Benny Hinn of oil, then pressed olives and a quarter of Benny Hinn as wine as drink offering. No one's laughing on that. Rich is, yeah, because he got it. Sacrifice the offering lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma offering. Every single day, morning and evening, there's supposed to be a sacrifice. Do you ever get the feeling that when God wants you, he doesn't want you just on Sunday? Do you ever get the feeling that maybe there's more to this Christianity thing than just going to church? More to Christianity than just going to Bible study? That it seems to be that every single day is to be a remembrance of the great sacrifice that was made for us. Every day. Not once a day when you're feeling up to it. Every morning and every evening. You get the idea that God is absolutely 100% serious about this, about your faith. 42, for the generations come, the burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you and speak to you. I could spend an hour just on that concept. There also I will meet with the Israelites in the place to be consecrated by my glory. So I'll consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar will consecrate. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I'll dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God and brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, strangely enough, after this, you're going to see a couple more things show up. Take a look at just the headings. Altar of incense, atonement money, basin for washing, anointing oil, and incense. We're going to finally finish up all the pieces of the tabernacle, all the pieces of the dwelling place of God. Let's quickly run through just as a quick recap of all the pieces that we have so far, and we'll insert these pieces as well, and it gives us the entire picture. First of all, you have the Holy of Holies, and there's one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. What piece of furniture is that? The Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God, it says, meet me at the mercy seat. Don't crawl inside to look for the Ten Commandments and live by law. No, come, I'll meet you at the seat. And that's where you're going to receive atonement and grace and forgiveness and love. Outside, then you have this huge, giant veil. A veil that was later on in Jesus' time ripped from top to bottom. Supernatural feet that allowed the presence of God to come out. Right outside that veil would be another piece of furniture. We haven't talked about it. It's the first heading here. It's the altar of incense. It's supposed to be the thing that is closest to the presence of God. Ooh, take note of that. Isn't that interesting? The thing that brings us the closest to God is going to be this altar of incense. And I'll tell you what that means. Now, you step out a little bit, and then you have two other pieces. What are those two pieces of furniture there? The lamp with the oil, and that's why it talks about the oil here is going to be a special oil. And then you've got the table of showbread. This is where the bread is kept, 12 pieces of bread. God wants to spend some time and some fellowship with you. So that's in the holy place. And then you have the outer courtyard. There's two major pieces in the outer courtyard. What are those two pieces? The altar of sacrifice. This is where all these sacrifices are taking place. And then one other piece. The basin for washing, and that's what we'll also hit today. This will then complete this view of the tabernacle. So let's take a look at the altar of incense. Again, I told you this is all pictures and copies of things that are in heaven. Is there an altar of incense in heaven? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 says, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. That should give you a hint. What is this incense referring to? Prayer. What is it that will bring you right to the presence of God? Prayer itself. And this incense, the idea is you light the incense and the smoke goes which direction? Up. That's a good place for your prayers to head. That's why I never figured out why we say, okay, let's fold our hands and bow our heads. Blah, 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 blah. It just pours out onto the ground. You know, I never understood that. You know, I'd rather, you know, look up into the sky or something. What's up with the closing of the eyes? You know, as a teenager, you always look around to see who's hot and who's praying and who's not, stuff like that. Revelation 8. How do you think I found Heather? Revelation. Go to the next one. Go to the next one. Psalm 141. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. I think I have one more. Oh, I have a picture. There you go. This is what the altar of incense looks like. Let's keep it up while I go through this stuff right here. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long, and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horn of one piece with it. Overlay the top of all the sides and the horns of pure gold. Make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the mounting. 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood. Overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the testimony where I'll meet with you. It's right outside that veil. Very interesting. So here's a couple renderings. It's kind of tough to see if, you know, what it would actually look like, but you know, here's a couple of renderings. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come, i.e., Paul says it, pray continuously. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any other burnt offering or grain offering. Later on, Aaron's 2 sons are going to do that, and they'll die. So God's actually kind of serious about some of the stuff. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on his horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come as most holy to the Lord. What do I have on the next PowerPoint here? Do I have, yes, Romans 8:34. What is this altar of incense? Again, I've said to you that all of these are a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Would the altar of incense be any different? No, of course not. Do I have any scripture passages? Romans 8. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding. I'm so thankful there's 2 scripture passages, actually. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know what? That is such a neat thing. People ask me for prayer all the time. Pastor Mark, can you pray for me? Pastor Mark, can you pray for my aunt? Pastor Mark, can you do this? Man, I'm just a priest. I just got some blood on my earlobes. You want to know who you should ask to pray for you? Oh, man. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that's always interceding on your behalf. Be careful, then, what you pray for, right? You know, you got to watch out for those dangerous prayers. Lord, I commit my life to you. Do anything you want with me to bring me closer to you. And then, you know, 5 years later, you're struck with cancer. You've lost your loved ones and your job and everything that you hold dear. And all that you can do now is pray. And you go, why, Lord, why is all this happening? I could just see him up there saying, well, you asked me to pray for you, and I've been praying for you the past 5 years, and now it's finally coming to fruition. So I say that not to discourage you from praying that type of prayer, but just understand that it's going to be a constant thing. You may pray something and forget about it the next day. There's someone who prays and will remember it then for the rest of eternity. Jesus Christ. Kind of cool. I could spend just a bunch of time on this altar of incense. Let's move forward because I want to hit this atonement money. We got lots to go. Atonement money. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life the time he has counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half a shekel according to a sanctuary shekel. Well, how much is a half a shekel according to the sanctuary shekel? Well, which weighs 10? It's 20 gerahs. Okay, so this is about 63 cents. Isn't that great to think? How much are you worth? Okay. This half a shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half a shekel, and the poor are not to give less. When you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Now, please understand, this is not something where you're slipping into I need to buy my salvation theology. I mean, the Bible is so clear about how we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. This is talking more in trying to create a source of revenue for the ministry of God. And this was supposed to be a half a shekel, 63 cents. It wasn't to be given by everybody. You had to be 20 years old or more. Sorry, ladies. You had to be male. The reason why this was also done was this would be a way to find out exactly what you could do when you go into battle. This is the reason why David got into trouble one time. He's going and going out to fight, and he's wondering, how many men do I have? So it says the devil incited him to take a census. Well, guess what? Reason why that was a sin was he was counting all these people for God because he wanted to know how many people he had going into battle, and it was all for his own sake. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't ask God. And in doing so, God sent a plague and had some major problems. So this was to try and count the fighting people of God. So it has nothing to do with atonement in that way. It is a way to allow money to be brought in for the ministry of God. A lot can be said on that. We'll keep going. Basin for washing. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. I got a picture. I hope. Yes. I'm so good. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. You ever get the feeling that being a priest is hazardous? Chew on that one for a while. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Did you notice something strangely absent? Specifications. How big is this thing supposed to be? How small? These people took absolute guesses. They have absolutely no idea exactly how this thing was to look. Some people have said, it sounds kind of cool. I'll throw it out there. I have no scripture passages to back it up. But I say that this could symbolize in some way that the basin has no limit. Anyone that wants to come and be washed can be cleaned. There's enough water for everybody. And what do you think this water and washing is in reference to? Baptism, coming to God clean. Washing, the disciples' feet being washed, all those elements that are brought out then in the New Testament. Interesting. Okay, go forward because there we go. Anointing oil. Let's just throw the scripture passages up here now. This is my scripture passages, my references to how the Holy Spirit is like that oil. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. This idea of anointing is in reference to the Holy Spirit. I have one more. Acts chapter 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with really smelly oil. No, with the Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So when you see this concept of the oil, this is also in reference to the Holy Spirit. What do you care about that? Well, let's go and check this out. 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a benihin of olive oil. Make these... I think that's hilarious. I'm so funny. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend. The work of a perfumer will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand, its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, the utensils, the basin with its stand. You should consecrate them so they will be most holy. Whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons. This is that oil. So they may serve me as priests, say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and whoever puts it on any other than a priest must be cut off from his people. A lot could be said. Let me say a couple of things about this anointing oil. First of all, you noticed all the spices. This wasn't supposed to be a big giant French fry, just, you know, vegetable oil. There are a lot of spices. Back in those days, showers were not really high on the priority list there, right? When people walked around in the desert, slaughtering animals with blood all over the place, there was this concept that the priests were essentially smelly, yucky, disgusting people before God, and then they were anointed with this oil. Same thing true now, right? Disgusting, yucky baggage you bring to God, and he is going to anoint you and pour over you something that is absolutely sweet smelling. I think that's kind of cool that y'all don't stink before God no more. That's a neat, neat concept. And this idea of it's not going to be poured out on anyone else. And anyone who mimics this shall be put to death. Anyone who pretends to be anointed with oil and really isn't. Anyone who pretends to be a Christian is really not. Approach the Lord.
Say, Lord, we drove out demons, healed the sick, laid hands on people, and God's going to say, don't know who you are. This stuff is not to be mimicked, abused, or mocked. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's a wonderful, special blessing. Who here has got the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Good! All right! I don't have to keep going on that one. Good. Anyone that has been brought into the family of God, you've been anointed, you are sweet-smelling to God. And then the incense. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, some bubble gum, gum, resin, some other thing, and another thing, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of perfumers, to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of its powder and place in front of the testimony of the tent of meeting where I'll meet with you. It shall be most holy. And again, do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from its people. What is incense in reference to? You know, that's why I do admit, I really hate praying in front of people and asking them to join in prayer because, and this is my prayer. And this is what's on my heart. I don't know what's on your heart. I have no clue. And it's not something where you're supposed to read up on Abraham Lincoln and find what cool prayer he prayed before the U.S. Congress and then make that your prayer. It's not something where you listen to me pray and then later on you go and try and pray the same words. Man, your prayer is something that is special. It's not supposed to be looking like other people's prayer. It's not supposed to have fancy words like pastor's prayers because only we understand that kind of stuff. It's supposed to be simple. And it's supposed to be fragrant and beautiful. And make it your own. Make it your own. Don't make it mine. Which is why today when we pray, I'm just going to stay quiet. I'm going to let you guys pray. The privacy of your own seat. Let's pray right now. And again, Lord, I'm not going to pray like I need to tell you that. Lord, I don't know. But I want, Lord, I'm going to pray myself. And I want you to hear the prayer, the fragrant incense of these people sitting here today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.